announcements for you. Harvest Crusade starts this weekend, doesn't it? Friday, August 25th and through the 26th. Saturday, August 25th. Who said Friday? So isn't here Saturday the 25th? Is it Friday also? Used to always be Friday. Okay. Anyway, it starts this weekend. If they're not there Friday, you get to watch the Angels play. So they're whipping the Red Sox today. Oh, well. The last shall be first. That's okay. Also, the Refuge Bible Study in Palm Springs. Don't forget, if you're interested, going out and seeing what the youth are doing in Palm Springs at the Ignition Cafe. Friday's 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. Where's Jose? Is he here? Jose is the one that teaches the Bible. Stand up. Get a look at Jose there. All right. The reason I stood him up is because next week he starts at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta. So pray for him, you know, because I don't want to be doing premarital counseling for you in 2 weeks. You know what I mean? It seems everybody goes to Murrieta gets engaged and married like first semester. We're going to keep an eye on you, dude. Call it Calvary Bridal College. So. That thought never crossed his mind, though. He's going there to be equipped for the ministry, see. So we all know that. Also, I have a prayer request that came across my desk today, a very important one. And, you know, I look at some of the things that people are going through, and I think my trials are minimal and compared to what some folks are going through. Friends of Rudy and Jennifer Garcia, Raina, Matt, and their little baby Isabella. Evidently, Raina and Matt have been praying to have this little baby for 10 years. At 3 days old, Isabella was dropped on her head. Evidently, Dad has seizures, and he dropped the little baby. Had to be flown to Children's Hospital, skull fracture and blood clot. So we want to pray for that whole family. Man, stuff like this is really hard. The good news is my wife, Tina, is a nurse, says at least at that age their skulls are real soft. And so let's pray for little baby Isabella, okay? And Father, things like this break our heart. And some of these things that people have to go through. And oftentimes, Lord, we don't even know how to pray. And we would just lift up Raina and Matt and this little baby and pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would be the God of all comfort for them. You would touch that little baby. That little baby was created by you, Lord, in her mother's womb. And we just pray, Lord, that you, the great physician, would touch her and heal her, that there would be no side effects, complications, that everything would go smoothly. And, Lord, that little Isabella would be out of that hospital very soon. And, Lord, we can't imagine how Matt must be feeling through all of this, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you would shower him in your love. Comfort him and Raina, Mom, and that whole family. I pray, Lord, that through this you would draw them closer to you. And may all of us in this room, when you lay them on our hearts, whether it be this evening as we lay our head on the pillow or tomorrow during what sometimes we think is a busy schedule, and Lord, may we just take the time to stop and to pray for this dear family. Just be with them as we lift them before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 13 tonight, 13 and 14. If you have a Bible, open to Judges 13 and 14. If you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up and we'll put a Bible in it. How's that? Everybody's got their Bible this evening? I want to move this mic up just a little bit, Gary, if you don't mind. Okay. A life of promise filled with sadness. Judges 13 and 14. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for tonight that we can gather together midweek and get a spiritual meal. We can gather as the body of Christ. And it's been hot. It's been humid. It's been very difficult for many people outside of these doors. And sometimes we get just worn out and irritable and all. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that this would just be a shelter in this cool place just to gather together and not only be refreshed physically, but spiritually. You would, Lord, speak to us and teach us and lead us and guide us tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would just be recharged. Sometimes we run on low. Sometimes our spiritual thermometer gets just a little bit low. So, Lord, build us up tonight. I pray that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us through your word, especially with this important section of Scripture. How important it is, and we've seen this even Sunday, how important it is to walk in obedience to you. And so teach us tonight in the life of Samson, even in comparison to the life of Jephthah, how, Lord, it's all in how we finish the race. And so tonight, lead us and guide us. Encourage us, build us up, challenge us, correct us, whatever you would have through your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes, Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to as the Hall of Faith. And there are a number of names, both male and female, men and women, who were known in Scripture in the Old Testament as men and women of faith, the Hall of Faith. And we find in the midst of those names, many of them even hard to pronounce, two men side by side, one of them very familiar to us, the other, if you would mention his name to someone, they would say, well, who in the world is that? And the one that's very familiar to many Sunday school flannel boards and to many people in the church is one by the name of Samson. We're going to look at his life tonight. We're going to look at his life for the next four chapters, for the next 2 weeks. There's more written about Samson in the book of Judges than any other one person. We find 13 judges in this book, and some of them only get a paragraph, as we've seen. But here's a guy, and I believe there's a reason behind this, that we have four chapters filled with some amazing things about his life. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you find these two names side by side. And now the next time you read that chapter, you'll notice who they are and that they are side by side. It's, by the way, Hebrews 11:32. And there they are, these two men of faith. Jephthah, we studied 2 weeks ago in Judges 11 and 12. Samson, we're going to look at tonight. Samson's name means sunny, S-U-N-N-Y. And we'll see with his birth, it's one of those miracle births that we find in Scripture, that the days for his parents early on were very bright and sunny. According to the Scripture, both Samson and Jephthah were mighty men. Yet the major difference between these two men was in how they used that mighty power, that spiritual power that God had given to them, that power that came from God Almighty, who is omnipotent, who through the power of His Holy Spirit caused His Spirit to come upon these two mighty men. One man used that power for the glory of God. What an incredible story that was a couple of weeks ago about Jephthah. And yet the other one, by the name of Samson, would abuse the power that was entrusted to him. There are the users we find in Scripture that use the gifts, the talents, the power, the energy that God gives them for the glory of God. And unfortunately, we find those names mentioned in Scripture that abuse the power of God. And what an incredible contrast we see in the lives of these two Hall of Faithers, if you would. For Jephthah, his life began filled with sadness. He got off to a bad start. It wasn't his fault. We're not responsible for the families that we're born into. But his life began filled with sadness, as we saw back in chapter 11. But yet he would finish with a life filled with promise, from sadness to gladness, if you would. He was born to a prostitute at a young age. He was on his own after being driven out of his own father's house by his brothers, his own flesh and blood. He ended up being banded together. Today we would call it a gang. With a bunch of what is referred to in Scripture as worthless men who would gather together and raid villages. Yet the Lord took what the enemy meant for evil. And the Lord is good at that, isn't he? He took what the enemy meant for evil and turned it around for good. And Yephthah finished well. And boy, it just seems recently as well that the challenge, the charge from the pulpit and to the church today is, folks, we need to finish the race well. Because unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are falling out of the race. Some are being disqualified. Oftentimes we look around and go, where's so-and-so? What happened to so-and-so? The second one that we're going to look at tonight is Samson. On the other hand, he was born into a godly family. And that's the crazy thing about these two characters in this section of the book of Judges. Oftentimes there are those that are born into the, quote, perfect family. But yet, man, for some reason or another, they crash and burn. Family of the Danites, to a certain man named Manoah and his wife who was barren and had no children. Where Yephthah was cast out, Samson was called out. He had a calling upon his life. Where even before he was conceived in his mother's womb, God had put a calling upon his life. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember that story? She was barren, and in Israel, it was almost as though women that were barren and could not give birth were treated as though they were cursed by God, which there's nothing further from the truth. There are just those, for some reason, that God chooses not to bear children, for whatever reason that may be. But how sad it is, oftentimes there are those that seem to be able to figure everything out in other people's lives. Or even from his mother's womb, there was a call on Samson that he would be a Nazarite unto God. What's a Nazarite? I'm glad you asked. A Nazarite, according to Numbers chapter 6, was one that would separate himself from wine or anything that had to do with grapes or raisins or vinegar or anything that was from the grape, whether it be the skin or all the way to the core. Also, a Nazarite would not have a razor come upon his head. They would not cut their hair. And also, a Nazarite that took the Nazarite vow would never go near a corpse or a dead body. They would not defile themselves by touching a corpse. And last but not least, for a Nazarite, it was a vow that they took that all the days of their lives would be separated and holy unto the Lord. That's what it meant to be a Nazarite. And that was the calling that Samson had upon his life. Yet here is a case of a life filled with promise that would conclude being filled with sadness. And sometimes we wonder, especially as parents who have trained up their children in the ways of the Lord, raised them in the church, taken them into Sunday school. Their kids have prayed the sinner's prayer early on, baptized before they're even in kindergarten. And you just feel God is really going to put a calling upon this child's life. And they do start off well, but somewhere along the way, many of them, believe me, many of them take detours. And oftentimes when I run across young people that were raised in a Christian home, the first thing that I will ask them is, did you ever take a detour? I always wanted to know why, what they did and why they did it, just so I could file these things in the back of my mind to minister to hurting parents when their kids go astray. Why? Because we're not exempt. None of us are exempt. Even today, even as adults, we're not exempt from taking a detour. And again, it's all in how we finish the race that is set before us. And for one, a life of tragedy turned into triumph, Yephthah. And for the other, a life of triumph turned into tragedy. What a lesson for the church tonight. And the reason? One man, Yephthah, was bold before men. And the other one, Samson, was weak before women. He took 1,000 men and he killed them with a jawbone of a jackass. And all it took was one woman to make a jackass out of him. Read the book of Proverbs. That an immoral woman will reduce a man to a crust of bread. And it was written by a man that knew that very, very well, one by the name of Solomon. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Busy man. One man yielded his body to the Holy Spirit, while the other man yielded his body to the appetites of his own flesh. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Look around. How many people, both male and female, have been seduced by the lust of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh? And this is such a stern warning to the child of God that there is more written about the life of Samson than any other person in the book of Judges. 25% of the book is devoted to him. So do you think God is trying to teach us something? He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And even his name, Samson, which means sunny, shows that he started off with a bright future. First round draft pick, if you would. And don't we see that physically in sports today? What happens to a lot of these first round draft picks? And so we see here where Sonny starts off with a bright future, but we'll see later on in these two chapters what happened. Let's look at the first few verses. There's that word again. Again. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. All evil is in the sight of the Lord. Did you know that? And here they go again. And just in case you're not keeping count, this is the seventh time that we read this in the book of Judges. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Here they go again. And again. This time it's the Philistines come along. Last time it was the Midianites. All these ites and mites and tites. And this time it's for 40 years, the longest oppression the nation has yet undergone. 40 years, that's a long time. That's the number of judgment in Scripture. And it's worth noting that we don't find Israel crying out for deliverance this time. Isn't it amazing? Every other time, all of the other six times, they cried out to the Lord, and the seventh time here, for whatever reason, I don't know, if the Scriptures are silent, we must be silent as well. So you draw your own conclusion. Sometimes you can give yourself your own sermonette here. But I think maybe this time, my own opinion, as they thought, what's the use? You ever feel that way in your own personal life? Again and again and again, repeating some of the same old things, and then you think, what's the use? Seventh time. And so this time, there's no cry. And again, they're delivered into the hands of their enemies. It is during this time of oppression that the angel of the Lord appears to Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. And you know, undoubtedly, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah had to be pretty oppressed, and we'll see why here. Notice, there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife, Mrs. Manoah, was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren, and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. How cool is that? Isn't God incredible? One of the reasons that, according to Jewish culture, there was almost like a curse for a woman not to bear a child is because every female knew that the Mashiach, the Messiah, would come through the seed of a woman. And every woman, every young woman's desire is that she would be the one, according to the prophecies, that would bear the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And so we see here that it must have been an oppressive time for Mrs. Manoah. and Mr. Manoah, not only were they under the heavy hand of the Philistines, but now to have to go along with all of the ridicule and mocking and all of the rumors and the whispering about Mrs. Manoah not being able to conceive. But look at the goodness of God here. Had no children, under oppression, times were tough. Yet it's often in the barren places where God does His greatest work, would you say? We saw it with Sarah. We saw it with Hannah. We saw it with Elizabeth. Their womb was a tomb. Empty. Dead. No life. And when I look at this, I think, you know, for every single one of us in this room that is now born again, there was a time when all of our hearts were tombs. There was no life. And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into our hearts that He brought life to a barren place. I would say, if for everyone in here that's a born-again Christian, there was a time when we were all empty. When we were just like Mrs. Manoah here. Our lives were barren, empty, lifeless. And isn't it nothing short of a miracle that God would bring life into our empty hearts? But if you're born again, you still can't get over it, can you? That God would come and live. He would be God with us. And Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would come and live in your hearts. Her womb was a tomb. Our hearts were tombs. But yet God had a special ministry for Sarah, bringing Isaac, who, by the way, whose name meant laughter. He was the son of promise. And then God had a special ministry for Hannah, who would bring forth Samuel, tremendous prophet. And also Elizabeth would bring forth one that was known as the greatest man born of woman, one by the name of John the Baptist. And not only that, for every single one of us in this room here tonight, God has a special ministry for you. God didn't save you or me to put us on a bench. We're not all pastors, teachers, evangelists, but every single one of us has a calling upon our life. And before the foundation of the world, God in His omniscience knew that He was going to save you and save me, and that He would use you exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. God has wonderful things that He wants to do in your life. And you know what, folks? Sometimes it comes in those times of oppression. We expect good things to happen in good times, right? But look at Scripture, man. Oftentimes the best of things come in the worst of times. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, man, ready to throw in the towel, going, God can't use me. I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm barren. You know what? It's usually in those times that God will do something great and cause the ears of the people to tingle. You ever read that in Scripture? Yeah, to cause the ears of the people to tingle. When I got saved, folks, there were some tingling ears in the San Gabriel Valley. Guess who got saved? You're kidding me. Tingling ears all over the place. Your new birth is as equally as incredible as the birth of Samson and Samuel and Isaac and John the Baptist and all. Your new birth is equally as important to God. Verse 3, an angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you're barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. She didn't even have to run out and buy a test kit. It's a boy right off the bat because God said so. How do you like that action? Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. Now, notice He tells mom to take care of herself during her pregnancy. And that's a good lesson for pregnant moms today. You need to know that that little child in your body is created in your womb by God, and you need to be very, very careful what you put into that body. Whether it be tobacco or drugs or whatever it might be very, very careful. You need to take care of that precious gift from God that is in your womb. For behold, verse 5, You shall conceive and bear a son. Second mention. God confirmed it. And no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we got two wonderful promises there. That they were going to have a son, be a great man, be set aside for God, a Nazarite. And not only that, God says, I'm going to deliver you from these people that are just oppressing you to the max, the Philistines. And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from. And he did not tell me his name. This is known as a theophany, pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. It said his countenance was like an angel of God, but he was a man of God. He was very awesome. And we'll see further on here how he says his name is Wonderful. We find that in Isaiah 9:6, that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be on his shoulders. So here we have another blessing to this wonderful husband and wife, Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. He did not tell me his name, she said. She just couldn't wait to tell her husband what had happened. So look at this. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Well, that was the promise anyway. That was God's plan. But then again, God gives us a free will, doesn't he? God will never go against your will, but there are those times when he can give us the will to go. We're going to see here in a moment how Samson will exercise his own free will, but God's will be done in spite of Samson's disobedience. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Again, I like to point out little things like this that are so important in marriages, okay? Here we are, a family. It was under tremendous oppression by the enemy, by the Philistines, husband and wife. She was barren. I'm sure there are a lot of tears shed, a lot of difficulties in their life. But you know what? They were still committed to the Lord. They still prayed together. And that should be true in every Christian marriage. For better, worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's not a contract. Many people are under the impression that marriage is a contract. I got news for you. It's a covenant. A contract is based on distrust. A covenant is based on trust. And God will hold the husband and wife to that covenant. And here we see, even as difficult as things were, they still stayed committed to the Lord and committed to one another. And those of us in this room that are believers that have been married any length of time can look back on our married lives and say, you know what? The times that we really grew together as a husband and wife were the difficult times. And again, it's those difficult times that God uses in our lives for all of us. And here we see that Manoah prayed to the Lord. And yes, they had a godly marriage in spite of the apostasy of Israel. They still prayed and they were still devoted to the Lord. And he said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. How cool is that? Do you pray knowing that God hears your prayers? Do you suppose we're any different than Mr. and Mrs. Manoah? No way. God hears our prayers. He loves us. He listens to us. He anticipates hearing from us, especially during difficult times. I love this verse. You know, I always say the cool verses in my Bible I do in blue. That's a cool verse. It reminds me that God hears my prayer. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day had just now appeared to me." And so Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, check this out, "I am." Does that sound familiar? That's God's name. I am that I am. That's what he told Moses. I am that I am. Even in the New Testament, proving Christ's deity, I am the bread of life. I am the manna coming down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we see again confirmation. This is the Son of God. I am. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful." Meaning on what she drank and what she ate and how she took care of that child in her womb. "She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded, let her observe." Now, there will be those maybe after the service going, "Does this mean that Christians can't drink wine?" And I'll have to again explain that there's nothing wrong with people drinking wine, but the Bible does warn about drunkenness, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then people will always say, "Well, Jesus drank wine." And I will say, "Yes, he did. But he also said he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine to the kingdom of heaven." And so the best way to keep from getting in trouble with strong drink is to wait and drink with Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the part about not eating anything unclean, I admit, I'm a junk food junkie. Pray for me. But I'm not a Nazarite. Praise the Lord. I get what's left of my haircut from Jennifer. And I eat unclean stuff. So anyway, I'm not a Nazarite anyway. But did you notice here how, again, God is a God of order and lays it out very clearly. And the wonderful promises for this couple that so desired to have a son. And boy, didn't God go the extra mile for them by giving them a son that would be set apart, consecrated unto God. Wow. Then Manoah, verse 15, said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you." I notice most visitations like this, people want to hold on to, you know, angels or even pre-incarnate Christ. Oh, stay, come on in. What was it, the road to Emmaus? Remember that story? When these guys were coming back after Christ was crucified and they were talking, they didn't know Jesus had come up behind them, was listening to their conversation. And when they found out who it was, "Oh, come and stay with us." And the Lord stayed with them a number of days. And I think about it, one day we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. He's never going to get away again. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How cool is that going to be? You know, in the Old Testament, it was pre-incarnate visitations. And then he was God with us who came to this earth and walked that dusty road to Calvary and died on that cross for you and I. So that when we leave here, we meet him and they're caught up with him to meet him in the air. We'll never have to say goodbye again. And that's not only with Jesus Christ, but every single one of our loved ones that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't really know what that's like, do we? We're born into this world that is under the curse and everybody lives a certain period of time and dies. And we're always saying goodbye to someone or so long to someone, aren't we? But there's going to come a day where we'll never have to say goodbye again. And again, we can't even comprehend that. To spend eternity with people we know and people we love and never, ever, ever have to shed one more tear when we say goodbye or when we lose them. How glorious is that going to be? And so here we see they want to detain him. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. for Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And notice, because this is a pre-incarnate visitation from Christ, he didn't say, "Don't honor me," because it was a sin for mankind to worship mankind. You could only worship God. And so Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" There he is. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Manoah took the young chivo with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And here they are, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah, worshiping the Lord together, falling upon their faces. You just have to believe that the joy was just flowing out of their hearts for what they had experienced with the promise of God, with all that He had shown them and given them. And here they are just falling on their faces to the ground. I believe that's where we're going to find ourselves right off the bat in heaven, falling on our faces and worshiping the Lord in adoration with joy overflowing and thankfulness. And what a glorious day it's going to be. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Notice, guys, listen to your wives. But his wife said to him, "Honey," no, that's a paraphrase. "If the Lord has desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." And again, I always encourage you guys to listen to your wives. If your wife is a godly woman, born-again Christian, and loves the Word of God, I'll tell you, I just so thank God for my wife. And not just because she's here and I'm going to make some points. But man, there are many, many times I get godly wisdom from my wife, and I thank God for that. I listened to her. There's one guy in Scripture didn't listen to his wife. Remember who that was? Pilate. Mrs. Pilate tried to warn him. The man's innocent. Well, Pilate would have listened to his wife now. And so here, this is a godly woman, godly wisdom, godly counsel. You're in this together, husband and wife. Pray together. Read the Word together. Hey, fellowship together. How's that? Talk about the things of God. Guys, have a listening ear to your wife. You know, God speaks through our wives. He speaks through our kids. And so here, she gave him three wonderful points. He thought he was going to die. "We're going to die because we've seen God." She said, "Chill, Manoah." My paraphrase, of course. And so the woman bore a son. How do you like that? And called his name Samson, Sonny. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Machane Dan, between Zorach and Eshtal. Wow. Now notice, before we move on, many of us I know that we're in the flannel board Sunday school classes have even seen and pictured in our minds that, like, Samson was this guy that worked out at the gym every day. You know, he had to be like 8 feet tall and buff, the whole thing. It says nothing here about his physical stature. It does say that his strength came from the Lord. I often jokingly say, again, my own personal opinion, my own little paraphrase, that we'll probably be surprised when we get to heaven and see what Samson really looked like. It'd probably be like the 98-pound weakling. That, remember those commercials there about the guy would kick sand in his face, and then the guy went to the gym and worked out and got all buffed up. I just have to believe that Samson was a little guy. It says nothing about his stature. The reason I feel that way is because God always does great things through small vessels. And to me, I would have to believe that it's the same story right here. So, before we get into chapter 14, just a reminder of the tremendous potential that this man had. He had tremendous potential. His birth was special, wasn't it? Would you say? He came from a very special family. Would you say he had special parents, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah? They prayed together. During tough times, they stayed together. They worshiped the Lord together. Mrs. Manoah had wisdom, and Mr. Manoah would listen. They had a great family. Also, his calling was special. He was a Nazirite. Man, that's like awesome. His strength was special. And as we'll see further on in the story about his life, he killed a lion with his bare hands. Imagine that. Like jaws of iron. He killed a lion with his bare hands. We'll also see how he'll kill 30 Philistines single-handedly. Then he'll take the jawbone of a donkey and he'll kill 1,000 Philistines. Then, if that's not enough, we're going to see further on in the story next week that he takes these big iron gates in the front of the city, he pulls them out of the ground, and he runs 4 miles uphill with these iron gates on his back. This guy was pretty strong. And again, his strength was in the Lord. Yet, it will be, and this is the sad part of this whole account, it will be his weaknesses that will kill him. Isn't that amazing? It's not our strength that we have to worry about, guys and gals. It's our weaknesses that we have to beware of. His weakness was women. His weakness was also, as we're going to see here in a moment, that he disobeyed God. He reneged on his vow, his Nazirite vow. Not only that, he disobeyed his parents. And now, in reading this, we would have to think this was the guy that was born of a prostitute, right? Wouldn't you think that that would just naturally have to happen to a kid that grew up on the poor side of town or whatever? That's not the way God works. This is the good kid from the godly family. First-round draft pick with all the promises. Disobeying his parents, he would fraternize with the enemy, with the heathens, the Philistines. He'd go out and solicit a hooker, harlot, break his Nazirite vow before we're finished here. It's been said of him from one pastor that he had the strength of an elephant, but he was a child in behavior. How sad is that? Instead of using his strength as a tool or a weapon, he used it as a toy. What a lesson here. And last but not least, he was a loner. I never noticed that part of Samson's life. He had no accountability with another man. He didn't have someone to keep him in check. He was a loner, lone ranger. And that's, again, a dangerous place for a man of God to be. We need to have a brother in the Lord to be accountable to pray with us, to encourage us. And there's a tremendous difference between a man of faith and a faithful man, would you say? A woman of faith and a faithful woman. There's a difference there. And so in verse 1, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. Uh-oh. First mistake, lust of the eyes. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Wow. I want her. How sad that more than pleasing his parents or the Lord, Samson was just concerned with pleasing only himself. That's human nature. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. I just want to please me. And I don't really care what you think. And we see here that he was taken captive by a Philistine woman. Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Wow. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What happened? How did he get to this place? And like his dad said, isn't there a woman from our own people? And Paul warns in the book of 1 Corinthians about being unequally yoked. Single guys, single gals, if you're a born-again Christian, a son or a daughter of God, you are not to be unequally yoked. You are not to marry a heathen, a pagan. And oftentimes I hear the same old song and dance. Well, they say they go to church. Does going to church make you a Christian? Going to church will make you no more than a Christian than walking into McDonald's will make you a hamburger. You must be born again. Oh, I believe in God. Really? Which one? We've seen in the book of Judges many gods, haven't we? Small g. Oh, I believe in God. So the minute somebody says they believe in God or they get an award for being, you know, Super Bowl, whatever, oh, I want to thank God. Which God? Unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And I always like to make sure that I hear that He's Jesus Christ's Father, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to have the Father. And He, as we've seen on Sunday in 1 John, whoever has the Son has the Father. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father either. So there's a lot of small g gods. I was showing Ryan something in the office today. There's a holiday, a Muslim holiday, the 25th of October. It came out on my calendar, on my desk calendar. So I Googled this thing to find out what this holiday was. Al-Abda or something like that. I forget what it was. It's a Muslim holiday. And they celebrate the day. Listen to this very closely. If you know the Bible, you'll know where the glitch is and where the lie is. They say it's the day when Abraham took his son Ishmael up to Mount Moriah to offer him up as a sacrifice and God provided the lamb. Is that the truth? Ishmael was not the son of promise. Isaac was the son of promise. You see the little twist there? He said, yes, Abraham took his son Ishmael up to offer him up to Allah. And so, man, you got to know the book, folks, because the enemy out there is a liar, a murderer, and a thief. Because Scripture tells us, read it for yourself, Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham took his son, his only son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah. And if you look at 2 Chronicles, Mount Moriah is actually Golgotha, where Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. And that's where Abraham took his son Isaac. I'll move right along here because I don't want to get bogged down. I still got a long way to go here. We'll be done before midnight, though. It's too hot outside. So instead of using his strength as a tool or a weapon, he used it as a toy. How sad. But his father and mother, verse 4, did not know that it was of the Lord. I love a message that Charles Stanley did a couple of years back called God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God will allow us to have our own will if we want to choose to make our own decision and not do exactly what God would have us to do. He'll allow us to learn. He'll teach us a lesson through that. And God is still going to accomplish his perfect will. There's a perfect will of God, which we should all desire to be in as God's perfect will. But sometimes there will be God's permissive will, even to teach us a lesson. And he's still going to accomplish his plan here. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God was going to break the grip of the Philistines, whether he had to use Samson or not. And so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. Uh-oh. First mistake. Look at this. And came to the vineyards of Timnah. Remember the vow of a Nazarite? Stay out of the vineyards. Stay away from grapes. Welch's grape juice and jelly and all of that stuff. This is what I call the slippery slope of backsliding. Here's the first mistake. The vineyards. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Do you think it was coincidence that lion came running after him? Or do you think it might have been a warning of God? You know, oftentimes when you and I wander in a place where we're not supposed to be, God will send a warning. And yes, of course, Samson was strong enough to take this lion on and break his jaws, but I still believe that this was a warning, that this was a roadblock or a barricade to try to keep him out. But and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he'd done. This guy was strong. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You ever try to hold open the jaws of a dog? When you got to put the medication down in there or something, or a pill or something, it's like almost as bad as our kids. Take this, you know? Can you imagine what it must have been like with a lion? And yet he had the strength to tear this lion apart just like it was a goat. Wow. Notice. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Sammy well. She pleased him. And isn't it amazing out there how just for a few moments' pleasure, people will lose their reputation, ruin their lives. She pleased Samson well. You know, Scripture tells us that there is pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, we probably wouldn't do it, right? There's pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. But then comes judgment. Oh, she pleased Sammy well here. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Uh-oh. Strike two, right? First one was the vineyard. What was the second thing a Nazarite was not supposed to do? Touch a dead body, a corpse, carcass. Here he is. It's that slippery slope of backsliding. Check it out. He took some of it with his hands and went along eating. How gross is that, though? You ever imagine getting honey out of a carcass of a lion that had been laying there rotten for a number of days and picking some up and just walking down the road? And not only that, it gets worse. He gives some to Mom and Dad, Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. Unknowingly. You see what sin does? It can defile your family. A lot of people don't take that into consideration. Do you hear this like I do? I'm not hurting anybody. You ever hear that? My lifestyle, my drug abuse, my drinking is not hurting anybody. You really think that's true? I believe it's accurate to say that every one of us in this room somehow, some way has been affected by someone else's lifestyle or someone else's drinking or someone else's drug abuse. I think we're all batting 1,000 on that one. Yet they always say, I'm not hurting anybody. And so what does he do? He defiles his own family. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You do the math. 2 out of 3 of his vows were now gone. 66%. And so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men. I guess call that a bachelor party. Give a feast there for young men used to do so. And notice here now he begins to lose his self-control. And in a moment he'll lose control of his tongue. It's amazing now how that just happens to come into the equation. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. They're having their own little bachelor party there. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you." I guess Samson wanted to also be the life of the party. Let me give you a little joke. Let me give you a little riddle here. Now, this is the sad part about this riddle, is that he makes fun of that which was sin against God, out of this little riddle. Amazing. It's bad enough to backslide, but when you joke about your sin, you have sunk to the new depths of spiritual insensitivity. Same thing happens in church circles today. Oftentimes I share bits and pieces of my own personal testimony, but I don't. In all honesty, I don't like to share some of the BC things. Why? Because I've seen too many people in the church boast about that which sent Jesus Christ to the cross. If I can share maybe little bits and pieces about God, how God put our marriage back together and delivered us from this and that, whatever it might be, you know, glory be to God. But I've seen too many that boast and joke about their old lifestyle. And it's that which sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And here we see Samson boasting about making a riddle about his sin. Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing, 30 outfits. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. And so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. They couldn't understand what it was about. And they were trying to figure it out. And man, we can get a new set of duds out of this thing, you know. Otherwise, we've got to buy him a set of clothing, 30 sets. And so here we see that for 3 days now, trying to figure this out, and they couldn't. But look at the way the world works, okay? Whether Samson knew it or not, he's still an outsider. And even when you and I kind of drift into unbelieving circles, trying to become one with them in a backslidden condition, guess what? You're still not one of them. And eventually, when the time comes for them to make a choice between you and the world, they're going to turn against you. And it's always going to happen that way. Why? Because a child of God is a child of God. And we're going to see, even though Samson went through all that he did, he was still a child of God. And to me, the saddest part about Samson's life and Samson, the account of his life, is that unless we had the 11th chapter in the 34th verse, I think it is, of Hebrews chapter 11, we probably wouldn't even know that Samson was saved, that he went to heaven. And that's a sad part about a man or a woman of God going off and getting caught up in the world and backsliding, is because if something happens, like the Lord taking your life, there are going to be many people that are going to say, man, I wonder if that dude was saved or that gal was saved. And I'm sure every one of us has seen experiences like that. Were they really saved? Because there can come a time when God will say, that's enough. If you're still going to go after the world, I'm going to take you home. And that could very well be the case for some of the people that we know that had walked with God and come to church. God's going to sort them out one day. But the bad thing about it is friends and family and loved ones and church members are left in confusion. What happened to them? Were they really, really saved? And I believe the all-important thing for you and for me as Christians, is that when we check out, that we go out in a blaze of glory, and that there would be no shadow of doubt in any person's mind that we belong to Jesus Christ and we went to heaven. There's too much fooling around today in the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus Christ. People need to get it together because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And yeah, we can joke a little bit about Samson's lifestyle and all, but this is a sad account of someone that had everything going for him. But yet he crashed and burned. But yet you see the guy back in chapter 11 that had nothing going for him and finished well. And the charge tonight is that we as believers would finish well. That your friends and relatives and family and kids and grandkids, and that everyone would know that you belong to Jesus Christ, and that when you check out, when we die, that we went to heaven. How easy is that? But we need to deny our flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit. because it's still out there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's all there. Gets worse. Notice what happens here. All of a sudden, the world begins to entice him. Notice verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Now, who do you suppose this worldly woman is going to obey? Samson or those that threatened to burn her house down? Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him. And she said, oh, you only hate me. You do not love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I've not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? She doesn't give up. You know, the world doesn't give up. Now she wept on him for 7 days. He must have been soaked by then. Well, their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Have you ever noticed how the enemy does not give up? The enemy will press on you and press on you and press on you. And here we see, she enticed him. She seduced him. She controls him. She betrays him. And eventually, she's going to dump him. And you know what? You can see that 100% of the time out there. Have these flings with the world, man, and guess what? A child of God gets tarnished and dumped big time. And what do you got left? When you had the carpet pulled out from under you? Man, guilt and shame. Here's a guy that went from killing lions and men and carrying gates to being overcome by the tears of a deceitful woman. Beware. That's the world in which we live. Notice. And so the men of the city, verse 18, said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. He got busted, Samson. He got busted. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave their changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. And so his anger was aroused and he went back up to his father's house. This was the turning point in his life where he really turned against the Philistines. It was a hard lesson. But this was the turning point when he would really come against the Philistines. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. I don't know why Christians watch soap operas. I'm telling you, just read the Bible, man. There's some heavy stuff in here. There's nothing new under the sun. As we close, I'm about 8 minutes over. I'm sorry. I just looked up and the clock's just... It picks up speed when we get into the heated parts, doesn't it? These steamy parts of the Bible. It's amazing how it just picks up... The clock goes faster or something. I don't know. Let me close with this for every one of us in this room, okay? Number one, we all have a special calling. There isn't any person in this room that God loves any more than another. We all have a special calling on our life. Secondly, if you're a child of God, you also have special strength that God has given you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, you have a special birth. You're born again. You once were dead in your sins. Your heart was a tomb. But God has breathed life into you by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He's given you a special birth. And here's the question. La gran pregunta again. What are you doing with what you have? What are you doing with what you have? All of us have a calling. God should be using each and every one of us in a tremendous way. I'm not saying on a public platform, but just to take the love of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We talked about that Sunday. If you weren't here, get the CD. The greatest evidence of you and I being children of God is the love of God. That's the greatest evidence of who we are. And if you're born again, God has given you that special gift, the love of God. Thirdly, here's a warning. How does it affect your dealings with the world out there? Be very, very careful. Because this world is not our home. We are set apart. Maybe we're not abstaining from grapes and carcasses and all of those things. But you know what? We are still set apart unto God. Special calling, special spirit, special life. And the challenge here is that we would make ourselves available. Just lay ourselves on the altar. Lord, here I am. God, use me. And you know what? God will do that. He wants to use you in a special way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you for the warnings. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you give us these warnings. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the power and the ability to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. I pray, Lord, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be strong in you, Lord, and in the power of your might. And I pray for each and every one of us, men and women, Lord, that you would help us to resist the devil, that he would flee from us, that we would resist temptation. Lord, even in the model prayer, you told us to pray that you would lead us not into temptation. So help us, Lord, to resist those things of the world and help us to walk in the newness of life. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's never given their life to Christ. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you'd like to be saved as we close, I'd like you just to stand quickly. Today's the day of salvation. God wants to save you today. Anyone as we close, are you absolutely 100% sure you're saved? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the worship tonight, the fellowship, all that we have. We are truly a blessed people. So help us, Lord, to be wise, to be discerning, Lord, that we would see the wiles of the devil. And so thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us, for enriching our lives and blessing us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.